on when God seems uncooperative. And we are in the middle of a sermon series talking about this idea when God doesn't make sense. And you've seen the title out on the billboard, and I think that title on the billboard just speaks to so many people. When God doesn't make sense, we raise our hands and says, yes, I understand those moments. I've been in those moments. I'm living that moment right now. I understand what that feeling is when God seems like He's unattentive. When God seems like, last week we talked about when it seems like God is late, and this week we're going to talk about this idea when God seems uncooperative. We're praying hard, we're believing God for big things, and it's just not working out the way that we thought that it should. And I think oftentimes in this sermon series, it's caused me to believe when I look at things that are happening in West Virginia and flooding and loss of life and happening to my sisters and brothers in United Methodist churches in Southern Ohio and in Belpre and Gallipolis and places like that where I have friends and family. When you look at all of the violence that's happening in our nation and around the world, I look at that and I think, God, that just doesn't make sense. I look at that and I think, God, if I was in your shoes, I might do things a little bit differently. Amen? You guys ever feel like you're in that spot in life? You know, those moments where I remember when I was in college and my buddy's name's Phil, and he had this huge station wagon. Now, I'm talking like the family truckster that you would see in National Lampoon's Vacation. And it was one of those that had like three or four seats, and the very back seat was reversed. Anybody know which car I'm talking about? And you just, if you're at the drive-in theater, you just lift the tail, you'd open the tailgate, I think it opened to the side, and you just sit there and you'd watch movies. I mean, those are classic automobiles. Now I don't know what would happen if you got in a rear-end collision. That's just up to you and your experience there. But he had this station wagon, and we were at a retreat, and everybody had left the retreat. We were going out to the station wagon. It was in Springfield, and we were needing to get back to Columbus, and all of a sudden, his car would not start. And so his car would not start, and we got out, and we lifted the hood, and we checked it, this and that. We just couldn't figure out. It wouldn't start, and finally closed the hood, and I said, we just need to pray over this car. And so I was kind of half serious, but also half joking, so I kind of gave it the sign of the cross, and we walked around it, we put hands on it, and I finally just put hands on it, and I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And I'm serious, I mean, I'm dead serious, I did this, and sure enough, he got in, and he turned the car on, and the car started. Now listen. Now, we might think that that might be coincidence, okay, and it may be. We might think that that's a little kooky and spooky, and you have concerns about me. I understand that. My wife has concerns about me, too, okay? But at the same time, the reality is that we prayed over that car. Amen. We went to God, and we prayed over that car, so you call it what it is. Maybe in that moment, God answered that prayer, and he rescued us. We got home safely. But the question that I have is, God, how in the world can you do something so insignificant as to get a car started? But when I was on my way to the hospital a few months ago dealing with a woman who has a stillborn child, and I was praying, oh, Lord God, bring a miracle and heal that child, and it didn't happen. Lord God, how come that didn't happen? You know, how in the world can you do something so insignificant as to help us get a car started, but we can't see that newborn child be healed and be raised in a miracle, Lord God, and that family is left suffering and hurting? Those are the kinds of questions that we want to ask and that we want to seek God for answers, because those are the real questions that we wrestle with, don't we? I mean, these are the real questions of life. These are the struggles that people are dealing with every single day. And so that's where we've been in this sermon series. And today, it's like, God, I know that you can do this. Why aren't you doing it? Why are you doing these insignificant things that I've seen you do over in these people's lives, but you're not doing this thing in my life? It's just not making sense. I mean, listen, God, I got the parking spot, but you haven't taken away this migraine from me, and it just continues to come back over and over again. I've been praying for my marriage. I've been praying for cancer for somebody else. I've been praying for this challenge in my life, for this job to happen. God, I believe you can do this. God, I'm praying that you can do this. God, I'm a follower of Christ, and I know you can do it, but you're not doing it right now. So what do you do? What do you do in those moments? Well, today we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. You know, we looked at John the Baptist 2 weeks ago, and then we looked last week at Mary and Martha and Lazarus and talked about God's timing. And today we want to look at the life of the Apostle Paul just briefly, because his life spans a majority of Scripture in the New Testament. So here's the first thing that we need to hear today, because we're going to look to Apostle Paul today to talk to us a little bit about prayer. As I mentioned, this sermon series is kind of a follow-up to our sermon series on prayer back in April, because this sermon series is about, hey, we're praying, we're doing the work, we're on our knees, we're asking God, but those prayers aren't working out the way that we pictured them to work out, and that's where we are in the sermon series. And so today, he's going to give us three nuggets on prayer, and the first one is this: true prayer isn't about getting our way, but surrendering our will. Amen? True prayer isn't about getting our way, but it's about surrendering our will. It's not about getting God to do what we want him to do, but it's about surrendering our will to what God wants to do. Now, we might have a pushback in that moment, but we need to remember that God isn't just there to answer our prayers. God isn't just there just to give us everything that we want and we need. God is God, and he existed before we did, and he created us to be in fellowship with him, and so he has a plan, and he has a will, and we exist to serve him. God doesn't exist to serve us, although God chooses to bring blessings into our life. And so when we pray, sometimes we confuse those kinds of things. But it's okay for us to bring pushback. I mean, this is kind of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he goes off to the cross. In Luke chapter 22, verses 42, it's a very familiar verse to some of you. And if it's fresh to you today, praise be to God. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Lord God, I don't necessarily want to go through with this. I don't want to do this. I'm not necessarily wanting to follow through with this plan of pain and suffering and crucifixion. Yet not my will, but yours be done. That is a popular verse. It's one that we've heard time and time again, but it's one that God wants us to embody in our life. It's one that God wants us to take into our hearts and our souls. And it's okay for us to bring our concerns to God, to push back and to say, God, I don't like what's going on right now. God, I don't like where I am right now. I'm not comfortable. This hurts. I'm in pain. I'm suffering. I'm struggling. I'm hurting for this person. I'm hurting for that person. Oh, God, this is not a good place. But at the same time, God, I recognize that you still are God. And that your will is what matters the most. And even though I'm not getting my way, I'm going to learn to trust even more so in your will. Because it's not about my way. It's about your will. And if anybody deserved to have their prayers answered, it would be the Apostle Paul. I mean, remember the Apostle Paul? This was the guy that grew up called Saul, and he hated Christians. And as a matter of fact, he stood in line. He took a number. I was just at the BMV this past week, and I took a number. And my number was really far away from the number that was up on the screen. Right? He took a number to stand in line to persecute Christians. He took a number to stand in line. He held people's coats so that they could go and stone Christians. He hated Christians, and he wanted nothing to do with them, and he wanted to do whatever he could to destroy them. And then he had a miracle conversion. He encountered Jesus Christ. And when you encounter Jesus Christ, he can turn your life around in a nanosecond, in an instant. And that is exactly what happened to Paul. And his life became this amazing life of a servant to Jesus Christ and a servant to God. And he had one of the most fruitful followings and ministries that you could ever have for Jesus. He took the gospel all over the world, and many believe that he took it by ship. And he did this over the course of a 20-year period, shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, started churches. That's where most of the New Testament comes from. The churches, the letters like books like Thessalonians, Philippians, Romans, Corinthians, those are all letters to churches that have those names, churches that he was a part of starting and he's writing to later after he's left and gone on and done something else. So for 20 years, he did this. As a result, he wound up writing half of the New Testament. He was bold and he had incredible faith, but at the same time, he paid a tremendous price. Paul paid a tremendous price. I mean, if you look at the listings in Scripture of the things that he went through, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was snake bit, he was beaten with rods, he was lashed 5 different times, 39 lashes each, and you think, well, why 39? Why not round that off to 40? Maybe you didn't know this, but there was a law that said, hey, listen, if you lash somebody 40 times and they die on your watch, then you're liable for murder. And so what they did is they shortened it by one lash so they could really just give him the maximum amount of punishment and not be culpable if for some reason he didn't survive that. Kind of an amazing tidbit, isn't it? 5 separate times he was lashed 39 times. He was left for dead. He was imprisoned on several occasions. He endured unimaginable things and struggles and trials and challenges. And what was his reward? What was his reward later in life? Now, you would think that when he kind of retired from ministry or when kind of things started slowing down, that God was going to make his life a little bit easier a little bit later. Well, friends, that wasn't necessarily the case, because this is his reward that he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. So here's a guy who blood, sweat, and tears literally sacrificed everything to serve Jesus Christ, to give him his all. And you would think if anyone would have their prayers answered, if anyone would have comfort brought into their life as a result of their prayers, if anyone would have God just kind of show up and take care of everything in their life as a result of their life, it would be the Apostle Paul. But yet he talked about this idea of God allowing Satan to bring something into his life. Now, I don't know about you, but this is challenging for me to hear. This is tough for me to hear. And I imagine it's probably tough for you to hear. And Paul admits that this thing that God allowed Satan to bring into his life, God is using it to allow him to be humble. He uses those words, to make me humble. Now, we don't know exactly what this thorn is, but we do know that the word thorn actually means a stake. And it actually means a stake that was used to drive through somebody's body. To drive through somebody's body. So we're talking about something incredibly discomforting, uncomfortable. We're talking about something that's definitely painful and struggling and kind of torturous, and it is tormenting him. But what could it be? Now, scholars have debated what it could be. It could have been migraines. It could have been just a consistent and constant dealing of headaches and migraines. It could have been malaria. It could have been seizures. It could have been, you know, bad eyesight that just wouldn't go away and continues to get worse. But what we do know is that it regularly messed with him. It was something that tormented him, and it was there when he woke up in the morning, and it was there when he went to bed at night. That's what we do know. Now, many of us have thorns in our life, don't we? I mean, many of us can relate a little bit to what's being talked about here. We have an issue, a challenge. It could be a person. It could be somebody we're sitting right next to. It could be a boss, a job, a health issue. It could be kidney stones. It could be depression. It could be a sleep issue. It could be cancer that recurs. It could be reliable transportation. And we're just praying daily, oh God, would you remove these things from me? Oh God, would you please change this circumstance? Would you please change this situation? And God is not changing it. And you're saying, I'm going to trust you during this trial, but oh God, would you change this? God, I'm still going to lean into you, but oh God, would you please change this? And I'm going to trust you during it. And prayer is just a difficult challenge. Prayer isn't being answered in the way that we thought it was in those moments. But we have to be reminded that prayer is not just about getting our way, but it's about surrendering to the will of God. And that's what Paul learns to do, and he's going to teach us to do. And here's the second piece that he gives us about prayer. The first one is true prayer isn't about getting our way, but surrendering our will. The second piece is prayer reminds us that we're not in control and keeps us close to the one who is. Prayer reminds us that we're not in control. That's what prayer is. God, I'm talking to you because I need you in my life, and I can't care for my life on my own. Prayer reminds us that we're not in control, and it keeps us close to the one who is. You see, I am not the ward, and I am not the protector of my own life. I cannot protect and care for all the things that surround me and happen in my life between my responsibilities as a dad, as a pastor, as a husband, as a human being. You know, I am not the altogether, albeit a warden and ward and protector of my life. And what we realize is that God is the one who is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, Paul goes on to describe this a little bit. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Oh, Lord God, will you take this cup from me? It sounds like a familiar prayer. It sounds like Jesus' prayer in the garden. Paul prayed on three separate occasions to take this from me, oh God. Now, what we have to realize is that these weren't just three prayers at dinner time. These weren't just three bedtime prayers that he prayed. These were seasons where he was on his hands and knees, begging God to deliver him out of a situation, out of a struggle, out of a trial. These were seasons where he was standing in the face of God, when he was shedding tears, when he was fasting, when he was involving his disciples and other friends to say, pray for me, pray for this, let's pray together. These were seasons of prayers where he was intentionally focused on intercession and interceding. And that's what we've done in our life before too. I remember when we first discovered that my mom had cancer years and years and years ago. We weren't living here then, turned out that she had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and it magnified itself in her eye. That's where it first appeared. And we were told that she can't be cured from it, but it can be treated. It can be dealt with, and it can be put into remission. But it was always going to be there. And so we prayed, and the church that we were with at that time, they prayed, they circled us. Aaron and I were in a season of prayer. You know, our kids, as they were old enough and conscious enough and understood it, they were in a season of prayer. Our whole family was praying. The church was praying. And it wasn't just a bedtime prayer. It wasn't just a praying at dinner time. It was an interceding, God, we need you to deliver an amazing miracle kind of prayer. And everybody was praying together. And we prayed for days. We prayed for weeks. We prayed for months. And then it happened again. You know, she had this cyst on her spine, and it was scary and dangerous. And we were here for that a couple years ago and a year and a half ago. And you guys prayed. And we were praying in seasons of prayer. We were on our knees. We were begging God, oh God, we want you to intercede on her behalf. And you guys were joining that. And we were praying. And this is what it says. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. This is the kind of season of praying that Paul was doing. He was begging God. He was crying out to God. He was crying out to God, and people were joining him, and he was interceding. And there are seasons where we go through these things in our life, where we're begging God to do a thing. We're begging God to bring an amazing healing. This is what Paul is talking about. And you too have been in a season like I've described. You too might be in a season right now where you're begging and you're pleading for healing for your friend. You're begging and you're pleading for your house to sell. You're begging and you're pleading to for God to take the pain away. You're begging and you're pleading, hey, God, I need a job. I'll do anything to be able to support my family. Lord God, I just need you to come through because it's not happening right now. But Lord God, I trust you. I'm going to seek you to do what I know that you're able to do for others and that you're able to do for me. And I know that you've been able to do that because I've seen you do it for others. I've seen you do it in my past. And I'm going to lean on those experiences. This is Paul. And this is what Paul is doing. He's begging God to remove these things through the power of prayer, intercessory prayer. And you think about all that Paul has done. And you think about all the ministry that he's performed and all the ministries that he has seen God answer as an answer to prayer. In this moment, you would think that God is going to do it for him as well. That God is going to answer this prayer. That God is going to heal him of this trial, this thorn, this challenge. And then it goes on in the verse 9. But God said to me, and this is the worth of the price of admission here for you today, folks. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Sisters and brothers, there is a message in here today for us. There is a message in God's word that every single one of us needs to hear and to take into our hearts and our souls, but not just to look at Jesus, but to take Jesus into our hearts and to understand the nature of God's grace. He's begging God to do this thing, and God says, no, not this one, not this time. I've done it before. And I'm doing some other things in your life right now, and I'm going to do some other things in your future, but not this thing, not in this moment. Why? Because my grace is going to be enough for you. Now, you might have some questions about this whole idea of grace. You might be scratching your heads and saying, well, doesn't grace bring me forgiveness of sins? I mean, I know this idea that I'm saved by grace, and that because Christ died on the cross, I'm saved by grace. He took my place. His blood cleanses and washes over my sin problem, and he takes my place. Isn't that grace? It is grace, but there's so much more to God's grace than just that piece. There is so much more. And in the word, in the original language of the text, in the Greek, the word for grace is charis, and it appears 155 times in the New Testament. The Greek word is charis, and it means undeserved favor, but it means so much more. And biblical scholars believe that we experience grace in this way. Grace is when God freely extends himself. Now, this goes well beyond God just taking our place because of our sin. Grace is when God freely extends himself, leaning and reaching to us because he is disposed to bless and be near us. Grace is when God freely extends himself, leaning and reaching to us because he is disposed to bless and be near us. Grace is the leaning of God. It's the leaning of God into our life. The grace of God is God saying, I'm here for you. I'm here to reveal more of myself to you. I'm here to show you more of my presence. And here's what we do in our prayer life. God, this is what I need. And God, I need you to do this thing in my life. And if I get it, I will have exactly what I need. And then sometimes God will say, no, this is not what you need. Not in this case. I am what you need in this case. My presence and my grace is going to be enough for you in this situation. I could do this thing, God says. I could do this for you. And I've done it before. And I'm doing things in your life right now. And I'm going to do things later. But right now, I just want you to experience me in a way that you couldn't if I did do what it is that you're asking me to do in your life. I want you to have my presence. I want you to experience even more of my grace. I want you to call and depend on me more than you ever have before. And this whole grace thing is just so hard to explain. You just have to experience it. You just have to experience it. Because people say, well, how do you make it through this? How do you make it through that? How do you make it through this challenge? And you say, I don't know. All I know is that God's grace is enough. Hallelujah. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that in your life? Where in those moments you say, someone says, how are you making it through this? I mean, how do you have this kind of attitude? How do you have such this persevering mentality? You run into somebody like that, and you know that that person is walking with Jesus Christ, and that grace is enough. You can't explain it. You just say, all I know is God's grace is enough. I'm going to try to explain it to you in this moment. I guess that's my job from time to time, to try to help us understand God's word and to have it explained a little bit. I just came by to tell you that God's grace is sufficient for you. Praise be to God. I remember when Isabel was first born, my daughter was born, and she was born in miraculous fashion because up to that point, we weren't able to biologically conceive, and so we were blessed with Austin and Tana into our life, and then along came Isabel. When Isabel was born, she was born with a rare genetic disorder called Apert syndrome, and it was creating severely hampering her brain and the ability for it to expand and to grow and to develop, and so she had to have immediate surgery, and she was born in Dayton, but they didn't have the kind of care that she needed, so she was immediately taken to Cincinnati Children's. As a matter of fact, she was taken down there by ambulance. We didn't even get a chance to go with her. They rushed her down there a day or two after she was born, and we were kind of shacked up in the Ronald McDonald House right across the street from Cincinnati Children's. And she was in the PICU there. And Erin had just had surgery as a result of her giving birth, and she wasn't able to make it over there all the time. And so here's what I did. I spent every waking hour over there with Isabel in my arms, whenever they would let me, out of her crib, in my arms. I was sitting in a granny rocking chair. This 215-pound, 6'6 guy spent every waking hour that I had sitting in that granny-style rocking chair with her in my arms, and I would laugh over her, I'd pray over her, I'd shed tears over her, I would beg God, I would intercede. People at that time at the church that we were serving were praying. They would show up, they would send cards, they were praying, and they were interceding, but I was there, I was present, I was holding her in my arms, and I was doing everything that I could in my ability to tell her that I'm here with you. I'm here with you. I'm right here with you. Here I am. I'm your dad. I love you. And no matter what happens, I love you. And no matter what happens, I'm going to be here for you. Everything about my presence in that moment was trying to bring comfort to her. Everything about who I was, me being there, was to tell her that I'm here with you. And at times, that's exactly how God is in your life. At times, that's exactly what God wants you to hear. He just wants his presence to be enough for you. And in that moment, that's all I had. I didn't have anything else to give Isabel. There's nothing else I could do other than to give her my presence and to pray over her and to give her the presence of God, to believe God for a miracle. And at times in our life, God is saying to you, listen, all you've got is me, but that's going to be enough. Hallelujah. God is saying, all you've got is me, but my grace is going to be sufficient. And when we pray, we are surrendering our will to God and acknowledging that he is in control, especially when we realize that we are not, that he can do all things. But when he doesn't do a thing, we can't have the attitude to say, the heck with this, I'm out of here. The heck with you, God. The heck with church. The heck with this. The heck with that. And to say, God, you haven't shown up for me. You haven't done this thing for me. Lord God, I'm done. And what God is trying to do in this moment is to say, listen, my grace is sufficient. Let my presence be enough. And he wants to try to draw you closer in that time of trial and challenge. And in our prayers, we continue to seek and we continue to trust, which leads us to the third thing that Paul wants to teach us about prayer. Prayer isn't just asking, but prayer is trusting. Prayer isn't just asking, but prayer is trusting. Trusting for what we want, or praying for what we want and trusting for what he knows best. Praying for what we want and trusting God for what he knows best. Now, don't get me wrong. Prayer is a lot about asking. Listen, if you come to me and you say, I have cancer, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray and believe that God's going to heal you. We're going to pray for a miracle. We're going to trust and we're going to believe. We're going to besiege God with prayer requests. We're going to ask him. We're going to beg of him. We're going to cry out to him. I mean, prayer is about asking. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. That's God's word that's in there. And so we need to ask of God. We need to beg of God. But prayer isn't just asking. Prayer is also trusting, and sometimes we think it's just about asking, but on the other side of asking, there needs to be the trusting piece, and it's through prayer that God will teach us to continually trust him more. And so we're going to ask him, and we're going to believe him for miracles, and as we see them, because we're going to see them from time to time, we're going to bless him, we're going to praise his holy name, but at times he's going to say no, and in that moment, it's not just a time of asking, it's also a time of trusting, and later at some point in time, we're going to see a picture. We might see an understanding of exactly what God was going to do. And even if we don't, we're going to trust and we're going to believe God for big things. And later, at some point in time, Paul experiences just that. Later, at some point in time, God gives Paul a new perspective on this thorn in his flesh. And watch what he says in verse 9, part B. 2 Corinthians, here's what Paul says. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. Paul is saying, I delight in this stake that's being driven through my body. I delight in this thorn in my flesh. That's crazy talk, isn't it? I mean, that is just crazy talk. I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. Why? Because when I'm weak, when I'm hurting, when I'm in pain, when I'm struggling, when I'm suffering, it is the power of Christ that gets to rest on me. It is the power of Christ that holds me in that rocking chair and rocks me back and forth and lets me know in that moment that God's presence is enough, that Christ's grace is enough, that it is in my weakness that I am being made stronger because of the presence of God. And he realizes in that moment that he's stronger and delights in things that he would have never chosen in his own life, because in those things that he's experiencing more of the presence and the grace and the power of God than he would have if he was dependent upon his own self. But when all we have left is to depend on God, he's going to draw us closer. He's going to draw us in ways that successes can't, in ways that victories can't, in ways that having our prayers answered in exactly the way that we want them answered can't. And he's going to draw us to know him more and to know him more intimately. In my life, personally, in my ministry, personally, I am more powerful because God has not done what I've wanted him to do, but he's done things according to his will. Praise be to God. When I've been weak, it's been his power that has made me stronger. And so I'm learning to delight in insult. I'm learning to delight in hardship. I'm learning to delight in the thorns that I have in my flesh. We all have them. We all have them. So the question is, what if you changed your perspective like Paul did? What if you changed your perspective? You say, I hate kidney stones. I do too. I hate kidney stones. Well, delight in them. What about delighting in kidney stones? What about delighting in headaches? What about delighting in Apert syndrome? What about delighting in cancer? Because those things can teach me to trust in the presence of God in a way that I would not be able to otherwise. And that's the perspective that God, through Paul, is calling us to have, to shift our perspective, to be set free from worry and bitterness and anger. And when people ask you the question, how do you make it through? You say, I don't know. It's just the grace of God. How are you getting through that? I don't know, but God's grace and his presence is sufficient for me. And I'm going to delight in my job search. I'm going to delight in my financial hardships and my struggles. And people might look at you and say, you're weird. And you want to know what? You want to know what? Sometimes God calls us to be fools for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, to what looks right to God may look foolish in the eyes of men and women in life. And so in those moments, God is going to say, hey, listen, how about a new perspective? No, I just learned to depend on God as my provision through hardship, and he's going to continue to meet all of my needs. And so we say things like this, this is what I need. And so God is going to sometimes say, no, God is what you need. And that's what Paul was experiencing. This is what I need, God. And God was saying, no, I'm what you need. And so Paul's perspective changed over time. And sometimes people say these things like, you know, they say time heals wounds. You ever heard that statement? You know, time heals wounds. But you know somebody who's been bitter for the last 2 years. You know somebody who's been bitter for 30 years. 30 years later, after the fact, they're still angry. They're still bitter, right? So it's not necessarily that time heals all wounds, but it's with the presence of God and the power of his grace that can deliver us a new perspective that heals wounds over time. That heals wounds over time. So it's not time in and of itself that heals wounds. It is the new perspective of the presence of God's grace, that his grace is sufficient for us, that can heal wounds over time. Over time. You know, you're in a place right now and you hate it, maybe. You know, I've got some things that are in my life. As I craft this sermon, I have people coming to me right now. 6 weeks ago, I was sitting here crafting this sermon, and somebody was coming to me, and their husband is slowly dying. And somebody came to me, and they're battling shingles. Somebody came to me, and they have job issues. There's a broken relationship. There is cancer. It was painful. But in each one of those circumstances, I'm praying for God's miracle, but also praying that God's grace is going to be sufficient for that person in that time of need. And I can believe years from now, with God's grace and his amazing presence, that I'm going to see how his work kept me humble, kept me dependent. That thorn in my flesh built intimacy with God that I would not otherwise have within my family, within my relationship with Aaron, within my children, within my relationships here at this church, that I would not be so close to these people had not these things happened in my life. And God can give us a new perspective to be able to understand that his grace has been sufficient. And in the midst of this process, he's drawn us closer to him and closer to one another. So we need to learn to trust his presence. And now, years down the road, maybe God will give us a new perspective as we pray through these challenges for God's breakthrough. We might see, as I have in my own life, the goodness of God's grace, that it is even better over time. the goodness of God's grace that is even better over time. And so we're going to keep asking and we're going to keep believing for God's miracles, but we will also trust, because prayer is not about getting our way, but it is about surrendering to God's will. And knowing that we don't have control, but God does. To know that today, if you don't hear anything else, hear this word as you leave. May my grace be sufficient for you. May God's grace be sufficient for you. And maybe today's perspective on grace is a new one that you haven't had before. It's not just God's saving grace, saving you from destruction and death and sin and hell, but delivering you into heaven. But it is a grace of God's leaning into your life, of God's presence, that it brings a sufficiency into you in a time of trial. Here's a couple of action steps for you. Number one, pray through in trust with eyes open for God's grace. Pray through. Pray to God. Ask Him to deliver. Ask Him to move. But at the same time, trust. Trust that God's grace is going to fall afresh on you in amazing ways. And secondly, take up a prayer cross on your way out. Grab a prayer cross from the prayer team on your way out and put that on your car and allow it to be an opportunity to be in front of God on a more regular basis, to be more conscious of God's presence, to be more aware that people everywhere around you need prayer. And when you see a prayer cross in someone's car, don't ask permission. Just go and take that cross, put your cross there, and say a prayer for that person. You may not know who it is. You may know who it is. But they need prayer, just like someone's going to do the same thing for you. And be aware of God's work in this world and the needs of people. And watch how God does amazing, miraculous work as we pray in the power of God. And we trust that God's grace is sufficient. Amen?
Amen.
Praise be to God. I want to invite you into a time of prayer. This garden of prayer where you have a chance to take those prayer requests.